Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. Today I'm going to talk about Jesus went to hell. Now I got to tell you, my thought was I'm going to name this message Jesus Go to Hell. I thought, wow, well, man, that's probably too edgy for most people. So I thought, well, I'll tame it down a little bit. But the reason that I believe that I was thinking about that is because the reality is that was God's plan from the very beginning. Jesus go to hell for us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We're going to see he did go to hell, why he went to hell, where is hell. Now, most of you are not going to be surprised by that at all. But you might be surprised by some of the things that I share with you this morning. If you're watching online this morning, please bear with me as we go through this. And stick with me, please, because it's really important that you stick with me to the end so that you understand where I'm coming from with this. The great preacher E.V. Hill said in a sermon one time, I don't want to go to hell because you can't get out once you get there. My mother won't be there, and I'm sure I won't like the neighbors if I go there. And that is a fact. You're not going to like anybody in that place now. A 25-year-old girl was about to be married. She was engaged. And she found out something about her fiancé, and she was devastated. She went to her mother, and she said, Mom, I can't marry this guy. I don't think he's a Christian. He doesn't believe in hell. And Mom said, don't worry about that. Go ahead and marry him. We'll teach him to believe in hell. Ooh, have one of those mother-in-laws. Huh? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they really hated Jesus because he condemned their following of tradition rather than the keeping of the law. If you will turn with me to Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 5, and I have it in my notes here. But if you'll follow along, Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me in Corban, that is a gift from God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So Jesus was condemning their tradition because they had come up with this tradition, the rabbis, the ancient sages had come up with this tradition that if you dedicated your home and your wealth and the physical things that you had to the Lord, you didn't have to take care of your parents because it was dedicated to the Lord. And God's commandment was honor your father and mother. So through their tradition, they were dishonoring their parents, and they were making the law of God of no effect, but following their own traditions, doctrines of men. Jesus was very irreverent to these people. He condemned them. He called them hypocrites. He called them vipers. He called them names. Now, listen, I don't promote the calling of anybody, calling names of anybody. I believe that we should be more respectful of people than that. But there are times that when the Word of God is distorted in such a way that it fulfills man's desires rather than God's will and God's desires, it's time to take a stand and say, we absolutely will not permit that. We will not follow those kind of teachings. So I understand where Jesus was coming from. He was confronting people who were leading people not to God, but leading them away from God and causing them to follow the traditions that man had set up rather than the following the Torah or the Word of God. You see, what they had done, they had taken what they called the Talmud and a couple other books that were writings of the religious people, the sages of yesteryears, and they were using those doctrines and those teachings more than they were following the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They were rejecting it and following man's ways. The religious leaders of their day had their own sects. How many know that that's sect, S-E-C-T-S, so that you understand me? And they had their own groups, just like, you know, we have denominations today, hundreds of denominations, and no denominations follow certain rules and regulations and things that they believe in. You know, sometimes it has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's just their tradition that they've set up. And we get caught up in tradition if we're not careful. Every church will get caught up in their own traditions. We have traditions around here. Let us not allow those traditions to become more important to us than the Word of God. You know, tradition is awesome. There's sometimes that we absolutely need to have tradition because tradition helps us to learn and understand the Word of God. But if we allow tradition to become more important to us than loving our neighbor and loving our God, then we're making a big mistake. You see, churches have been split, completely split apart, because man wanted to follow tradition rather than God. Many years ago, way back when we were, when Tammy and I first got saved and we were worshiping at South Bethel Church, it was a Methodist church at that time, and the congregation, the leaders had started to realize that, hey, there were some things being taught by the Methodists, not all of them, but by some of them that we didn't necessarily agree with. So they decided, hey, we may want to pull out of the conference. So we had a meeting with the conference. We had them come, and their attorneys came, and we all started talking about some of these things that we disagreed with, and their book of discipline. Now, they have this book of discipline that they follow. And the attorney thought he was making a great point, but he surely definitely sealed the deal for us when he got up and he said, you know, you see this book of discipline? This book is like the Bible to us. So when he said that, that was pretty much it. We realized that, hey, that's not exactly the direction that we want to go. So not long after that, that little church, little country church, pulled out of the Methodist organization and became independent. But that, I want you to know, that's the roots of this church. That's where we came from. That's how we became a full gospel church or a charismatic church, because the pastor that was there when I was born again was a Methodist lay pastor, and he was filled with the Spirit, and he taught us the things of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So the same thing applied to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. However, it seems to me that the Pharisees didn't have a complete understanding of what was going on, because they came to Jesus one day in Matthew chapter 22, and they gave him this scenario. They said, a man had a wife, and he had seven brothers, and he died. And the next brother took the wife. That was the law. That was what he was supposed to do, take care of her, take care of his family. And the next brother took her, and he died. And so on and so forth, clear down to the seventh. And then they said to Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And here's what Jesus said for them, to them. You don't understand. You don't understand at all, because in the resurrection, during that time, we're not going to be like we are now. There's not going to be marrying and giving in marriage. We're going to be like the angels that are in heaven. We're going to be spiritual beings. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't know one another. We will. When there's going to be a rejoicing and a reunion. When we get to heaven, we're going to be rejoicing and have a reunion with our loved ones that passed on before us. We're going to know these people, because the scripture says you will be known. You'll know as you are known today. So we will know. But things are going to be so much different than we can even imagine. And like I said, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, these same religious leaders that hated Jesus have a confrontation with Jesus. And they demand a sign from Jesus. Now, you got to understand, Jesus had just healed a leper in their sight. He had just cast out an evil spirit from a dumb a man that couldn't speak or hear. And they attributed it to the devil. They had also seen him heal a man with a withered hand. And now they're asking for a sign. How spiritually blind can you be when you see this man, the Messiah, fulfilling the law, fulfilling the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, and then you see all these things and you ask for a sign? But I want to tell you, it's happening. It's still happening today. People are still asking, no matter what happens, no matter how many wonderful things happen in the kingdom of God and how God touches and delivers and raises people up and heals and performs miracles, those who are unbelieving still ask for a sign. Show us a sign. Jesus tells them there's only going to be one sign. An adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but I'll give you a sign, he said. The sign is this, Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He just told these religious leaders he was going to hell. That's what he said. Now, the heart of the earth is a Hebrew colloquialism, or an expression, Hebrew expression, for hell in the heart of the earth. So, we're going to talk just a little bit about where is hell. That's our first point this morning. This is not going to surprise anybody. Everybody probably understands and knows this, but Deuteronomy 32:22 says, "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains." So hell is low. And according to many other scriptures, there's a lowest hell, not just hell, a lower hell. Psalms 86:13, "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol," or depths of hell. Sheol is the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for hell. The Greek word for hell is Hades, and the English word, of course, is hell. So, you know, when any of these words are interchangeable. The King James Version translates that phrase right there, the depths of hell, as the lowest parts, the lower or below the earth. So as we can see, according to the scripture, there's a place called hell, and it's below. Hell is below the earth. Now, nobody's surprised by that, right? You've all heard that before. You've heard those teachings. Hell, in the Hebrew, of course, is Sheol, and it means underworld, grave, hell, and pit. To the Hebrew believer, it was a designated abode of the dead, all dead. Psalms 139, verse 18, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So it's making a distinction between heaven and hell. Heaven is up, hell is down. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell, or Sheol below. Hell, heaven up, hell down. David and Solomon both taught that hell was down. Isaiah also taught it, 14:15. In Isaiah, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit, down to hell. We believe this is a teaching, a scriptural mandate or teaching to us about the fall of Lucifer, who is known as Satan today. Lucifer, an archangel, who fell from heaven. And he was cast down to the lowest depths of the pit, to hell. The prophet Amos is speaking of God's judgment and the fact that you cannot hide from God or hide from his judgment. He says this, though they dig into hell, you're going to what? Dig into hell. Dig down into the earth. From there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, up, from there I will bring them down. So, you know, just reinforcing this thing, hell is down, heaven is up. Luke 10:15, and you, Capernaum, this is Jesus speaking, who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades, or brought down to hell. Hades is a Greek word for the same word, hell. So once again, we see up, down. So when we pass from this earth, when we die a death, we're going to go someplace. Life does not end when our physical body dies. We continue. There's a continued existence for all of us. And we need to recognize that that is a fact. There is a continued existence. Some people don't believe that. Some people believe that you're just going to go to the grave and your body returns to the dust and that's it. It's over. They're going to be greatly surprised because one day there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a resurrection. We believe in that resurrection. But we also believe that the soul and the spirit are eternal. Almighty God created us in his image and he is a triune being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, he has created us as a spirit being who has a soul that lives in a body. And this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit now when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And as we live in this earth, I see your temple, but I don't really see you. I don't see who you really are. Inside there is who you really are. In your spirit man and your soul and spirit are united with one another, and that's who you are. And you're going to live for eternity. That's a tough one for some people, that there's an eternal existence. The Department of Social Services in Greenville, Kentucky, sent a letter. I'm sorry, it was Greenville, County, South Carolina, sent the following letter to a deceased individual. Your food stamps will be stopped effectively March 1992. because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. Ooh. That one's not going to change. Next biblical truth I want to talk to you about this morning. In the Old Testament, who went to hell? Because this is a very important principle that we need to grasp and we need to understand based on what Jesus did for us. Psalms 86:13 says, For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. He's going to deliver us from the depths. The psalmist, David, is who it was at this point, this psalm, he believed that God was going to deliver him out of the deepest part of hell. Let's see what Jesus taught about hell and the residents of hell. In Mark 9:43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that which never will be quenched. So hell is a place of torment. There's always been a place of torment in hell, a place of eternal damnation where people who have not trusted in the Lord go to that place. However, what we see in the Old Testament is that those who believed God and trusted God and believed that he was going to send a Messiah, his promised Messiah, they also went to this place that we would refer to as hell. We're going to show you it really was called by a different name. But it was in basically the same general area. Jesus taught that hell was a place of torment. It always has been. It always will be. But remember, we're looking at Sheol, Hades, hell, before Christ's resurrection. So let's look at what Jesus taught in a parable about that place. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 24. Now, what we're about to read is a parable that Jesus shared with his disciples. What we have to understand about parables is this, that the people involved with parables, the situation, you know, the circumstances sometimes are fictitious, the people and the circumstance, but there's spiritual truth that is not fictitious. It's real. So what we're about to read, Jesus is giving us spiritual truth from his perspective and from his understanding of the Word of God. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was very rich and he had wonderful things all day long. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. For moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And you can read the rest of it, but what I want you to see is that Jesus is teaching us spiritual truth of what hell was like before he came and died on the cross and ascended into hell. There was a place of torment. And there was a place called paradise, or the bosom of Abraham. And the reason they referred to it of the bosom of Abraham, because they believed that Abraham was there waiting when a new person came into this place called paradise, Abraham would embrace them in his bosom and hug them and welcome them. The bosom of Abraham. The Old Testament saints, all of them, went to this place. All who rejected God and turned from his ways, did not expect the Messiah, they all went to what we would call hell, to the place of torment. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 16, verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Most Bible scholars believe this is a messianic scripture. It's talking about Jesus, talking about him descending into hell. Now, here's the thing about people going to hell. And I'm going to put this in the simplest terms that I can. During that period of time, people always either chose to be in the tormented part or the paradise part, based on serving God and believing that there was a Messiah that was coming, that God had promised the Messiah. You see, trusting in the Word of God has always been the mandate for being accepted by God, His Word. And that's how people entered in. So people made a choice while they were on this earth. And just like they're making a choice today. But during that time, they had one of two parts of hell they could go to. They could either go to the smoking section or the non-smoking section. That's bad, isn't it? But it's a reality. Now, so why did Jesus go to hell? Now, after his death, now some of you may not believe that Jesus went to hell, but the scripture is very clear that he did. After his death, Jesus' body was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But what happened to his soul and spirit after it departed from his body? It went somewhere, and we know where. There was no place in heaven for him to go at that time because he had not completed his task. Part of his task, he died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was going into hell. He was going to descend into hell. And then he was going to defeat death and hell. That was his mission. So there wasn't a place for him before the Father at that time. But God had promised that he would send this perfect, blameless Messiah to fulfill his word. And in Genesis 3:15, that's the first messianic scripture that is given. And all through the Bible, we see messianic scriptures that point to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know him to be the Messiah. And he told Adam and Eve, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." That's a messianic prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, that he was going to crush the head of the enemy. From this time forward, all who trusted in God, all who were considered righteous, all who believed in the coming of that promised Messiah were candidates to go to a place called paradise. And remember what the scripture said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just some, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God without the Redeemer, without the blood of the Lamb. Because of the man's sin, it's impossible for anyone to stand in the presence and the glory of Almighty God. We can't do it on our own. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how many wonderful works you have. It will not happen. So everyone went to this place that we would call paradise. hell. And we know this. Now, Jesus called it something else. He called it paradise rather than the bosom of Abraham. He referred to it as the bosom of Abraham in that parable. But he called it paradise. Why do we know this? Because when the thief was hanging on the cross with Jesus, the one condemned him and ridiculed him, and the other said, "Don't you have any respect? This man doesn't deserve to die, but we do." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him in verse 43, Luke 23, 43, "As surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the online Blue Letter Bible, which I use it a lot for research. Part of it, the outline of biblical usage, gives five definitions of paradise. And one of those definitions, the third one, is this: the part of Hades which was thought by the latter Jews to be the abode of the soul of the pious until resurrection. It was a place set aside for those who were righteous people. They went there. It was a holding tank. And in this holding tank, they would stay there rather than be in torment. But they could see the people who were in torment according to Jesus' parable. And there was a gulf fixed between them, an impossible place for them to pass over from one to the other. I don't know why anybody would want to leave paradise and go into hell, but vice versa, I'm sure they would. But it was impossible for it to happen. It was the abode of the souls of the righteous people before Jesus Christ came and did what he was to do. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Bring us to God. The NIV says it like this: bring us safely home to God. You see, Jesus didn't just mend the relationship with God. He, because of his blood, because of his sacrifice, he brought us home to God, to the throne of God. Hallelujah. We're no longer separated. Those Old Testament saints were separated from God, and yet they were righteous in God's sight to a point. Because of their sin, they were separated from God. They had to be in this place called paradise. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross, but not only what he did on the cross, but what he did when he descended into hell. He descended into hell and he took the keys of death and hell from the enemy. And he led those captives, those who were a captive, he led them out of hell into the presence of Almighty God. That's awesome, isn't it? Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:19, we know that he did this because 1 Peter 3:19 says, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Those who are imprisoned in paradise. There was a bishop by the name of Philip Brooks of Boston. He was quite well known during the time. It was many, many years ago. And he was ill, and he was thought that he was going to pass away. He had a friend by the name of Robert Ingersoll. He was a noted atheist. But they were friends. They had respect for one another. And Ingersoll heard that his friend was sick, and he went to visit him. Now, Bishop Phillips had said, "Don't allow anybody to come in to see me. I'm just not up to talking to anybody." But when Ingersoll came, he allowed him to come in and visit him. And he sat down with him, this atheist, and they talked. And before he left, he said, "I don't understand. I was told that you're not allowing anyone to come in and visit you." And he said, "Oh, well, I made an exception for you, because all my other friends, I'm going to see them in the future. I may never see you again. Wow. It really drives it home, doesn't it? That is a reality. If you don't know Christ, if you don't understand the Messiah and what he did for us, that he descended into hell and rescued all of us so that we could stand in the presence of Almighty God, the throne of God. On the great day of atonement, the priest would enter in to the sanctuary, the inner sanctum of the temple, and he would spread the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat for the people, that their sins would be forgiven for another year, covered over, not really forgiven, but covered over, because they were following this ritual. And when he did this, he set aside a place. This place was set aside, I should say, in the temple, tabernacle first, and then in the temple, for a ceremony to take place that was going to take place eventually in heaven. Because you see, everything that was in the temple and the tabernacle is just a replica of what's in heaven. The Bible teaches that. I didn't make that up. I don't have the scripture on it right now. But it's a replica of everything that's in heaven. So when Jesus left, when he came back out of the grave and he defeated death and hell, he had to go ascend to the Father and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat for our forgiveness. So powerful. Now, how do we know that he did this? Now, one of the things that the priests had to do, they had to be consecrated. They couldn't have any sin. They couldn't touch anything unclean before they went to the temple and sacrificed. Now, here's what happened with Jesus. We know that this process took place because one thing that happened. And John, you got it, didn't you? In John chapter 20, verse 17, Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus, and she sees him, and of course, the first thing she wants to do is embrace him. And Jesus says to her, "You can't do that. You can't touch me yet because I have not yet ascended to the Father." Had she touched him, he would have no longer been clean, been consecrated. He ascended to the Father. He came back, and guess what? Then anyone could touch him. He said, "Here, touch me. I'm alive. I'm real. I've defeated death and hell." Jesus descended into paradise. Paradise is no longer there. I want you to know that. I'm not trying to teach you that you're going to go to paradise. You're not going to paradise. You're going to a place we call heaven. Hallelujah. A place where Jesus has been doing something for us. Because he said in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you in this place, in heaven." Hallelujah. So Jesus descending into hell was a necessary part. It was all part of God's plan to set the captives free and to prepare a place for each and every one of us. A place that we call heaven, of course. I'm going to wrap this message up with the story that I read about one of our former president, Calvin Coolidge. He was a senator and he resided over the Senate. And there was an argument going on between a couple of senators, and one of the senators got real boisterous and as they were arguing with each other, and Coolidge was sitting there leafing through some sort of a manual or something, and when it was all done, the one senator had told the other senator, "You just go straight to hell," and that's not a very nice remark to say to somebody. And the senator was greatly offended, and he turned to Coolidge, and he said, as the presiding officer, he said, he just told me where I could go. What are you going to do about it? And Coolidge just calmly said, well, I've looked at the manual, and according to our manual, you don't have to go there. And that is the truth for every one of us. We do not have to go there. Hallelujah. And if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you serve Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're not going to go there. Jesus is Lord. Jesus did a work for us on the cross. But not only on the cross, He went into hell and did a work for us. He delivered us from the penalties of sin and death. And He took those keys from the enemy. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.